Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. First, let me say thank you once again to Life FM for hosting us each Sunday. We are truly grateful for their generosity. And secondly, Happy Mother's Day. May it be filled with joy and good memories, and may you be blessed by God on this day specially set aside to give thanks for mothers. Today, as we look together at God's Word, we'll be focusing our attention on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Then I'll read the passage, and it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. And so if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. And so let's come to our God and pray. Our Father and our God, your word is eternal and will never fail. Though the mountains be thrown into the sea, though the heavens be rolled back as a scroll, still it remains. In your word we discover your faithfulness, and with the psalmist we cry, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Make us people who love and listen to your word. Make us people who follow the path which it lights up. May we always be growing in our love for our Lord Jesus as we read your word. Enlighten us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hi everyone, Beck here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here again with my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi, kids.
Hi.
Now, I've got a question for you today, and I need you guys to answer the question in relation to a whole lot of different pictures that I'm going to show you. In each picture, I'll need you to tell me who is in charge. And you'll need to tell everyone who's listening on the radio what's happening in each picture too, because they can't see the pictures. And remember the question. Who is in charge? What's this a picture of?
A soccer team.
A soccer team? Who is in charge of the soccer team?
The grown-up.
The grown-up? What's his name? Or what's his job?
He teaches the soccer kids.
He's the coach, isn't he? He's the soccer coach. So I'm going to put a little crown on our soccer coach's head so we know that he's the one in charge. Okay. Now, what about this one? What's that a picture of?
A teacher with a class.
That's right. Who is in charge in this picture?
The teacher.
The teacher, that's right. She's in charge of the class, so I'm going to put a little crown on her head. The teacher is in charge. Now, what about this one? What's this a picture of, Hannah?
Ducks.
Ducks. How many ducks?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
5. And are they all really big ducks?
No.
No?
One's the mummy, one and they are the baby ones.
That's exactly right. Good girl. Now, who is in charge in this picture?
The mummy.
The mummy duck. That's right. I'm going to put a crown on mummy duck's head. Very good. Mummy duck's in charge. Now, what about this one? Do you know what that's a picture of?
Persons.
Yep, persons.
Teachers.
Big grown-ups in a big important meeting. They look like they're probably working really hard. Okay, can you tell me who's in charge in this picture?
This one that's standing up.
Yeah, that's right. He looks like he's leading them, doesn't he? He looks like he's telling them what to do. He'd be the boss in that workplace, I think. So I'll put a little crown on his head. It's a bit big for his head, isn't it? All right, now, last picture. What's this a picture of?
Family.
The family.
Family, that's right. Who's in charge in this family?
Mum and Dad.
The dad.
The dad. Yeah, especially the dad. The mum's in charge of the kids too, but it's especially the dad in this picture. Good. Now, you've done well with that. Now, we've been looking at similar Bible passages for a few weeks now. We learned in the first week that husbands were to be in charge of the wives and that wives should submit to them. And then last week we learned that parents were to be in charge of their children and children were to obey them. Now this week we learn that masters are to be in charge of their workers and that workers are to work hard for them. You see, God has set up systems in life where some people are leaders, the bosses and the rulers, and some people are the followers who submit and obey to the people in charge of them. And sometimes we get to be different people in different situations. You see, dads are in charge when they're at home. But sometimes when they go to work, they are a worker who gets told what to do by somebody else, by their boss. But sometimes when that boss leaves work, he meets a policeman who tells him what to do. And that boss has to submit to what the policeman says.
That boss is Jesus.
Ah, we're getting to that, Hannah, clever girl. And sometimes the policeman will need to be told by the government that there are new laws that they need to enforce. So even the policeman needs to follow somebody else and do what they're told. Everybody has someone that they need to obey. That's the way that God's made the world. None of us are really the ones who are in complete control. We all need to obey the real king, the one who's in charge of all things because he made all things. God is the one who put all these little bosses in charge of their little areas.
We are the little bosses.
Well, you're not much of a boss. You like to think you are sometimes. Okay. God's put other bosses in charge of each different area. And so when we obey the person who's in control of our own little area, we're actually obeying the one who put them in charge. We're obeying God when we obey the people in charge of us. And that's the way that we should be living. If God is the King, the one who made all things, we should be living to please him and doing all things for him. So when the person that God has put in charge of us tells us to do something, we should do it with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We should do it with joy and with complete wholehearted obedience, because God has put those people in charge. Obey the people in charge as though you were obeying God, because God is the one who put them in charge. So the Bible says that wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because God put them in charge. The Bible says children obey your parents as to the Lord, because God put them in charge. The Bible says workers obey your masters as to the Lord, because God put them in charge. And the Bible says to those who are leaders, to lead like the real King Jesus, to lead with love and care, serving those who are serving them.
I love Jesus.
I'm so glad to hear that. Now we're going to look at these pictures again, and I want you to tell me who's really in charge in these pictures. I've got a bigger, much more impressive crown here. Who's really in charge in the classroom?
God.
God. God. That's exactly right. So we obey our teachers because God's put the teacher in charge. Who's really in charge in this picture of the ducks?
God.
God's really in charge. Who's really in charge of the soccer team?
God.
God. So the soccer team needs to do what the coach says because God put the soccer coach in charge. Who's in charge of the work meeting?
God.
God. That's exactly right. And who is in charge of the family?
God.
God. Okay, and God's given dads the job of ruling over the family. Brilliant. Let's say a prayer, guys. Hands together and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that you made us and you gave us leaders to take charge. Please help us to obey them as though we're obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Since the fall, humanity has always had a strained relationship to work. There are some who found what they believe to be their calling in life. For them, work is a joy, meaningful. Others, though, never find what they're looking for. They're always dissatisfied. They bounce from job to job, trying to find the next job which might lead to a sense of meaning and purpose. And finally, there are the many in between. For them, work isn't a drudgery, and it's not their greatest passion. They mostly like their work, or are satisfied with it at least. But it's not perfect. It might feel insignificant, or the people they work with might be a pain. Add to this the question of whether they're getting paid what they'd like, their working conditions, the goodwill and likability of the bosses, and for many, their relationship to work is complicated. And how does all of this impact how we work? I think most of us would agree that our work varies depending on the kind of day we're having. Our productivity, attitude, and diligence all tracks up and down, following our level of supervision by others and our emotional state. If you're not a Christian, I haven't said anything that you don't already know yet. But maybe you don't know why that's the way it is, or what God's done about it, or what we're to do in the light of what He's done. Let me give some context to shine some light on this very important issue of work. Originally, work was what we all wish it would be now. It was satisfying and enjoyable. There was no looking around for something better. Adam and Eve were there in the garden doing the task they'd been made to do, and it came easily. As they sought to care for and extend the garden, bringing order to a world that was wild and untamed, they thrived. And then they sinned. Rather than obeying the voice of God, they disobeyed. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be their own gods. They committed cosmic treason, spitting in the face of the God who made them, gave them life, brought them into a beautiful garden with a thrilling job, filled with a sense of accomplishment and purpose. They'd abandoned the God who blessed them, so they received his curse instead. And part of that curse was on their work. Now the ground wouldn't yield its fruit easily. There'd be thorns and thistles. What was once easy and delightful was now frustrating, with the very ground working against them. And this frustration is what we all feel. Our cars break down, computers crash, and we fail to see how what we're doing has any significance. On the whole, work isn't a joy, but a burden to endure. The writer of Hebrews calls all our work vanity, a striving after the wind, because death takes away all our accomplishments. That's very doom and gloom, but Ephesians has given us the good news. Hope has shone out into the darkness, changing everything. What had our sin accomplished for us? Nothing except making us spiritually dead, enslaved to the evil one, deserving God's justice and fierce anger. we were all helpless. But for those who trust in Jesus, now he's brought us to life, adopted us, saved us from his anger, forgiven us, all by the blood of Jesus. His blood has cleansed us. And more, he's united all God's people, Jew and Gentile, so they're one people. And how are God's people to live now? United, loving one another, serving one another. Holy, rejecting the old dark way of living and stepping out into the light. And we've seen over the last few weeks how that's supposed to impact our home life, both between husbands and wives and also parents and children. And now we see how Jesus' death for sinners reshapes our attitude to work. And the command is simple, yet difficult. Always work hard for Jesus. We turn to our first heading in chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Here, Paul says, workers, work for Christ. Verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Paul is speaking to a culture where slavery, and often a brutal form of slavery, was operating. Bond servant is actually more literally translated slave. There are many who like to point out the fact that there's nowhere in the New Testament where slavery is condemned. They say it's a sign that Jesus and the apostles had no problems with it. Some use this as a reason to not bother exploring Christianity further. We don't have time to discuss this deeply, but if you're wondering about that, let me quickly point out two things. First, remember what kind of a society Christianity was birthed into. There were many immoral things occurring throughout the Roman world that Jesus and the apostles didn't directly address. But their method of bringing change wasn't to list all the deep societal evils, but to list the sins of the individuals in front of them and call them to repentance. Second, they did lay the seed for slavery to be abolished. And we've seen that play out in semi-recent history in America and England, where Christians were at the forefront of the abolition movement, demanding that the people made in God's image be set free. Thankfully, we don't have slaves in our society. But we can extend this audience that Paul is writing to workers. Not because this is a modern form of slavery, but because workers are also providing a service to others. And Paul says to workers, work as though you're working for Jesus. That's probably difficult for most of us to imagine. But whatever our boss is like, whether they're likable or godly, or whether they're nothing like Jesus, Paul is telling us that Jesus is there too. And we're to do our job as though it was him giving us the orders. We're to serve customers as though we were working for Jesus. We're to sweep and mop as though we're working for Jesus. We're to drive trucks, cut hair, load shelves, cook food as though we're working for Jesus. What does that look like? It means serving with fear and trembling, verse 5, respecting our boss, not speaking badly about them. It means not just working hard when their eye is on us, verse 6, but all the time. We don't let ourselves slack off when we have the opportunity, pulling out our phones, going that bit slower. We do it all, verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Does that sound unreasonable? Maybe your boss is a jerk and it's the common pastime of your workmates to mock and complain about him. But we're to respect them as we would Christ. Yes, it'll be difficult. But remember who Paul was originally writing to. Do we really think we have it worse than Roman slaves? Maybe you think your boss makes bad decisions. Or you don't like the working environment, the culture, the procedures. But none of that gives us an excuse to slack off. We're being paid for our work, and we need to do it. We need to work hard, as though we're working for Christ. And that idea of working for Christ should give a dignity to work that it's never had before. You might feel that your job is useless, or at least that particular parts of your job are useless. But can you imagine feeling that way if Jesus himself appeared to you and told you to do it? Maybe in your worst moments you can imagine that. But what about in your best moments? Imagine the one who went to the cross for you, the one who made the universe and yet came not to be served but to serve. Imagine that he gave you that task. Could there be any greater honour than to be given a task by our Lord? Repeat that mantra in your head as you work, especially as you're struggling for motivation. I am working for Jesus. I am working for Jesus. And how should we work? We should work hard. And look at verse 8. This is something that we should marvel at. It should be enough that we're told to always work hard for Jesus. That should be enough motivation for us. But now, try to comprehend the immense grace of our God that he's even rewarding us for doing what he commands. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. At the return of our Lord, one thing he'll do is bring a reward for his people who obeyed him. This is grace on top of grace. He could just command and expect it to be done, but he brings with him his reward. What a good God we follow. Doesn't that make you want to work hard for him? It should be stated that this doesn't just apply to paid work. If you volunteer, work as though you're working for Christ. If you're changing nappies, do it for Jesus. If you're cleaning the house, do it as though you're serving Jesus. If you've lost work recently, still you can work for Christ in everything you do. He's a good God who gives dignity to our work and who'll bring his reward with him. Workers, work for Christ, and always work hard for Christ. And now we move to our second and much shorter heading in verse 9. Masters, Jesus is your master. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. If you own a business, your employees aren't actually your employees. If you're in Christ, you're not the one who's ultimately in charge. Jesus is. They're his employees. He owns your business, not you. You might be listed as the owner, but in reality you're middle management. Your task is important, don't get me wrong, but those employees you're directing and giving tasks to, they belong to Jesus, and he cares about them. He expects you to treat them with respect, to provide a healthy work environment, where you care about the safety of the people there, the well-being of the people in the business. Imagine the kind of witness it would be to those who don't know Jesus if you went above and beyond what the government demanded of you in terms of pay and safety and a healthy culture. One of my past mentors tells the story of when he was working as a graduate accountant at a big accounting firm. He and the rest of the grads were in the boardroom receiving some training, and the CEO comes in and makes everyone a coffee. The CEO of a big accounting firm was making coffee for the lowly grads. This CEO was a Christian, showing incredible humility and service, remembering that he has a master in heaven who served. Christ is in heaven, and there he sits on the throne, and he sees it all. Nothing escapes his notice. Everything will be judged by him. And there's no partiality, no favoritism. You won't get preferential treatment because you're the boss. Jesus served us, the one in the form of God, Paul says in Philippians 2:6. He deserved the praise of all creation. And instead he humbled himself, became a man, and suffered and died to save rebels, to bring forgiveness to those who'd believe. This is how the king humbled himself, loving those under his authority. How will you love and serve those under your authority? If you're employing other people, the command is the same for you. Always work hard for Jesus. This is how the gospel of Jesus is meant to impact our work. We're to work hard, serving Christ. We're to respect and honour those we have authority over. How do we do this? This, and everything we've looked at over the last 3 weeks, is all dependent on being filled with the Spirit of God, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 18. When we're trusting in Christ, having been forgiven by his blood for our rebellion, his Spirit works in us, making us more like Christ, eager to please him, live for him. And he drives us to our knees in repentance when we fail. This is the life that Jesus calls his disciples to. It's a life he equips us for, and he's quick to forgive when we fail and then repent. Is this the life you'd like to live? Is this attractive to you? Know that you can't have this life without having Jesus. Turn to him if you haven't already. Find forgiveness for your sin. And you'll find that desire to live for Jesus grow within you. Can you imagine what it'd mean if all Christians in the workplace, at home, volunteering, if we all worked this way? What a witness that'd be to a culture that's quickly rejecting and scoffing and despising us. As our light shines before the watching world, imagine if they wanted to hate us, but they just couldn't fault our work ethic, our respect for those over us, and our care for those under us. Always work hard for Jesus. It brings reward in the next life, and who knows what seeds it might sow in people's hearts today. Let's pray. Our great God and Master, we praise you that nothing is too small for your notice. Nothing is beyond your sight. You see us, and you desire us to live holy and righteous lives in every area. We pray that as we work, we would be working for you. As some of us work from home, may we be diligent with our time, not slacking off. As others work as a housekeeper, may we work with joy and eagerness, knowing that this is the task you've given. As some of us want and wait to be able to go back to work, give us patience and supply our needs. For those who have no formal work, may they be diligent in everything they do, working for you in their daily lives. In all of this, may we remember that Jesus, the one who died for us, desires us to live for him. If there's anyone listening who does not know you, please give them faith, give them new birth, that they would find forgiveness, trusting in the cross of Christ and in him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. This Thursday at 7:45 p.m. you can join me online, where I'll be running Christianity Explored. Christianity Explored is a 7-week course, completely free, which answers the big questions about Christianity by looking at Jesus, his life, his teaching, his death and resurrection. That's going to be on Zoom. If you're interested in Christianity Explored, or if you have a question or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you, and happy Mother's Day.